Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
The story is told about a merchant who owned a department store. He had identical twin sons. The boys worked for their father in the department store that he owned, and when he died, the store fell to them. Everything went well with these two brothers working together in the store until one day. Until the day the dollar bill disappeared. It happened like this. One of the brothers had left a dollar bill on the cash register while he walked outside with a customer to talk about something. When he came back into the store, the money was gone. He asked his brother, "Did you see that dollar bill on the cash register?" His brother shrugged and replied that he had not. But the young man kept probing and questioning and wouldn't let it go. "Dollar bills just don't get up and walk away. Surely you must have seen it." There was accusation in his voice. Tempers began to rise. Resentment began to set in. Neither brother could let this go, and before long, a deep and bitter chasm divided the two men and divided the store. They refused to speak to each other. They finally decided they could no longer work together. The business was split in two. They actually hired carpenters to come in and build a wall right down the middle of the store. For 20 years, hostility and bitterness grew, spreading not just between the two brothers, but spreading to the families and to the community. People in town actually began to take sides. Some would only shop on one brother's side of the store, believing the other brother to be at fault. Amazingly enough, that single dollar bill was enough to break up a business, a family, and even a community. Sadly, the story of these brothers could actually represent much of humanity, couldn't it? On the grand scale of things, our history books are full of wars, mostly begun as territorial disputes. But on the smaller scale, we recognize that human relationships are fragile things, easily broken by a word, an action, or even a series of inconsiderate behavior. It could be as simple as a misunderstanding that breaks a human relationship. Families are broken, relationships severed, and we wonder. We wonder if reconciliation is even possible. As children, we quickly learn that there is an in crowd and an out crowd. And sadly, we learn that one of the fastest ways to get yourself into the in crowd is to spend your time shunning the other people in the out crowd. If you make fun of them, you're more likely to be over here. Lines are drawn, distinctions are made. Those are the jocks, those are the geeks, those are the druggies, those are the preppies, and so on. And most of these distinctions and dividing lines are based on things that have little to do with anything of any importance. What kind of shoes you wear, the style of your hair, whether you carry your backpack over one shoulder like the cool kids do, or carry it over both shoulders like the doctor tells you to. Kids can be really cruel to each other, classifying each other based on weight or height or hair color or skin complexion. Navigating the tricky waters of cliques and social structures is one of the hardest parts of childhood and adolescence. If only it stopped then, right? If only it stopped with childhood and adolescence. But unfortunately, it does even continue into adulthood. Oh, the criteria might be slightly less petty, but we still find ourselves navigating this complex maze of levels and layers of ins and outs, political systems which invade every area of our lives, our workplace, our neighborhoods, even our home and extended family. predator or prey, eat or be eaten, climb the ladder of success or become a rung that someone else steps on as they climb to the top. That is the picture of the world as we know it. But Isaiah. Isaiah, Isaiah, Isaiah. Right, Beverly? Isaiah paints a whole different picture, a whole different reality from that Old Testament lesson in Isaiah chapter 11. What's he do? He puts predator and prey living together. The wolf lives with the lamb. The leopard lies down with the goat, the calf, the lion, the yearling together, all led by a little child. And you're so right to say, not this little child. Who puts a child in such a dangerous place? I grew up among livestock. I don't know if you know this. My parents ran a small farm with chicken and cattle and horses with a few pigs and sheep, but mostly cattle and horses is what I remember. And I remember as a young child learning pretty quickly, you don't just go into the stalls or the pasture because cattle and horses are pretty big and, well, they don't always look to see if there's a little person running around by those hooves. And cattle and horses are peaceful animals. Isaiah is talking about lions and leopards and bears. Isaiah is talking about lions and leopards and bears. Thank you, that was perfect. He talks about infants playing with cobras and vipers. Obviously, the world that Isaiah paints is so radically different from the world that you and I live in. This is one of the roles of the prophet. Not to tell us how the world is, but to tell us how the world should be. Isaiah points out our present brokenness by painting a picture of a future peaceable kingdom. Well, last week I used the image of a road trip to describe our approach to the season of Advent. Advent reminds us we're on a journey. Christ's return is closer today than it was a year ago. When Christ came the first time, he said his kingdom was at hand. When he comes a second time, it will be fully realized among us. But like a child in the back seat of a car, we call up to the front seat. We call up to God. Are we almost there yet? And God, so much more patiently than you or I would tend to be, God replies, we're 10 minutes closer than the last time you asked. Well, if we're going to go on a road trip, we don't just want to know how long it's going to take to get where we're going. If we're going to go on a road trip, we want to know where we're going. We don't want to pack our bags for Alaska if we're going to Hawaii. We don't want to bring our swimsuits to the mountains of the Himalayas. We don't want to prepare for a week of reading in a quiet lakeside cabin if we're actually going to tour the Smithsonian Museums in Washington, D.C. Well, on the same way, on this Christian journey, we want to know where we're going. We want to know what it will look like when we get there, how we will live in the kingdom of God, how we should pack, and what we should be prepared to do when we get there. So if Isaiah is painting the picture of the destination with his peaceable kingdom, Paul is helping us today to know how to pack and how to prepare for this new kingdom reality. Our New Testament lesson today, we're in Romans chapter 15, and we'll read from verses 1 through 15. Romans 15, verses 1 through 15. Paul helps us know how to pack and how to prepare. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Paul gives us some pretty practical instructions there in this passage, accepting one another, bearing with one another in love, seeking out the good of our neighbor, building each other up. We probably won't see a wolf or a lion lying down together with goats and lambs, at least not until Christ's return. But Paul calls us to live out the kingdom reality of God, the reality of the kingdom of God in our daily relationships with one another. You don't have to think too hard to come up with two or three individuals with which you have a broken relationship with. Do you? It doesn't take a whole lot of digging through the memory banks to come up with one or two broken relationships. Oh, the fault might have been ours. It might have been theirs. It's possible the blame may lie with a third party or with circumstances completely outside our control. But Paul calls us to live in peace and unity, to mend these relationships. He calls us to unity and harmony. And this passage is primarily about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians accepting one another as full brothers and sisters. I acknowledge that. But I think Paul's painting a principle that works for us today, a principle that should be extended even in our lives today. We're going to talk just about a couple verses today. Our key verses are verses 5 and 6. Let me read them for you again. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give just a couple of notes on these verses today. The first thing is that God gives us a couple of gifts, endurance and encouragement. In our road trip through life, these are great gifts for us to have. We don't know how much longer the journey is, so endurance is a good thing to have. We don't know when we will arrive at the destination, so we desperately need these gifts of endurance and encouragement. Nobody likes to be called a quitter. Anybody want to say you want to be called a quitter? Even the very threat of being called a quitter can be enough to keep people on track. But the world of reality TV was rocked this week. Are there any folks who are still watching Survivor? A couple willing to admit it. I know, it's all right. It's fine. Most of us have passed on. Nyanka and... except for me. Right, that was the point there. Obviously, I watched, right, Brenda? Yeah, okay. Two people, Nyanka and Kelly. This isn't important to most of you, but let's just get the picture here. They decided this week they had had enough rainy nights. They had had enough meals consisting of a single spoonful of rice. And even though they'd already survived, get this, 28 days in Nicaragua in a camp with primates. They'd already been there 28 days and survived this. They decided they couldn't handle 11 more days. Despite a 1 in 9 chance of winning $1 million, despite pep talks from the other tribe members, despite being forcefully labeled a quitter by the show's TV host in front of all of America, they packed their bags and they surrendered their torches to be snuffed and left the game. Well, here's the thing is sometimes our Christian journey can seem a little bit like that crazy game of Survivor. Long, rainy nights, an end that seems like it's not in sight, tribe mates who will quickly break an alliance and stab you in the back when you're not looking. It seems like the end isn't in sight, and that promise of, it's closer now than it was yesterday, that promise rings empty and hollow in the ears of someone suffering rainy nights and little food. And so we so desperately need this gift of endurance. When the nights grow long, when the shadows are dark, when the valley seems deep, when the journey seems too hard, We recognize that it's not about our strength for the journey. It's about God's strength for us. When we're tempted to murmur and despair, when we want to give up the fight, when we wonder if it's time to quit, that's when we most need to claim the promise of this verse, the encouragement and endurance that God gives us. How? Through His Word. Through the regular daily habit of reading Scripture, through prayer, through the regular weekly habit of worship and joining with brothers and sisters for encouragement, we don't have to go on the journey alone. It seems, though, that when we're most tempted to quit, those are the times we're most isolated from each other. That's when we most need to return to the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and scriptural meditation. That's when we most need to return to the faith that's nourished and sustained us so far. We need to remember, God has not failed us in the past. Why would we imagine that He would fail us in the present or the future? It's not so much about digging in our own heels and willing ourselves to endure as though we could do that in our strength. But it's about claiming the promise by faith and asking the Holy Spirit to help us to endure, to travel with God on that journey. Well, another of the great gifts of God is the gift of encouragement, or we might say the gift of hope. Hope's a good Advent word, so I'm going to work with that this morning. The recognition that we're waiting for something better. We find our encouragement in looking forward to something better. And a hope that doesn't call us to sit around and do nothing, but to actively engage in the future God calls us to participate in the kingdom that He's creating, to live into our calling as people of God, created in the image of God. Dante. Remember Dante? Poet, guy, old, centuries old. He recognized that lack of hope was one of the central characteristics of hell and eternal separation from God. You will remember the quote in the Divine Comedy, what Dante wrote. He described the gates of hell as though they had this inscription: "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." We never want to imagine a life without hope, without a future, without the promise of Christ's kingdom, for that provides us hope and encouragement even in the midst of dark nights. If you've been following our Advent Longings devotional, by the way, it's not too late to jump in. Even if you missed the first week, there are some paper copies in the foyer for this coming week, and you can still subscribe by email. Just because you missed the first week doesn't mean you can't enjoy the next three. Anyway, if you were reading this week, you read a friend of mine who quoted from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent." In other words, we're reminded our hope is not that we can force ourselves out of the cell, but our hope is in God coming and releasing and bringing freedom to us. I had another friend who, on his Facebook page this week, was posting quotes about hope all week long, and I wanted to share a couple with you this morning. William Shakespeare: "The miserable have no other medicine but only hope." The miserable have no other medicine but only hope. Anne Lamott, she writes, "Hope begins in the dark. The stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, the dawn will come." I love this one. Author unknown: "When the world says, give up, hope whispers, try it one more time." When the world says, give up, hope whispers, try it one more time. And this, I think this is the best one. "Some see a hopeless end, while others see an endless hope." Some see a hopeless end, while others see an endless hope. Also, author unknown. But let me say this. All those are inspiring quotes, but there's a couple things that just kind of make me scratch my head. As Christians, our hope is not simply in trying something one more time. It's not simply about digging in our heels and using our human ingenuity and determination to make something happen. Hope is not just about us making the world a better place on our own. Our hope is in something much greater than that, someone much greater than that. Don't get me wrong. Our human participation in what God is doing is important. We don't get to just sit back and say, well, God, you can do this when you're ready. But our ultimate hope is in divine intervention, in the return of Christ, in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Hope, encouragement, endurance, these are gifts from God for you this day. But Paul asks that God would give us another gift, not just endurance and encouragement, but he says, may God, who already gives you these things, may he also give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. In the verses to follow, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, calling to mind that vision of the peaceable kingdom we talked about earlier. I think this is what Paul's suggesting, is that by God's power, the church ought to live out a substantially different reality than the world around us. In a culture dictated by images of predator and prey, Paul calls us to live out the kingdom of God characterized by wolves and lambs and leopards and goats. That's why we generally take time in our worship services to share the peace of Christ with one another. I know I've messed around with the order of service during Advent. We're not doing that right now, but I promise it'll be back after Christmas. But I want to talk about it a little bit this morning. For when we share the peace of Christ with one another, it's not simply a greeting time with us. We've all been to churches where we get through the third song and the pastor says, turn around and hug someone and tell them you love them today, which is fine and nice. But it's not just about greeting each other or pressing the flesh, or it's certainly not intended as a chance for you to go find out how everyone's week was, and certainly not a time to share the latest or juiciest tidbits of news or gossip. No. Sharing the peace of Christ is an act of worship. That's why it's embedded in our worship service, not to interrupt the flow of worship, but for us to understand it's part of our worship. It's an ancient activity with roots in the liturgy of the communion table. Before coming to the table, congregants were given opportunity to resolve differences, to clear the air, to be reconciled with one another, to share the peace of Christ with each other. And so as we walk around the sanctuary, we say to one another things like, God's peace be with you, or the peace of Christ with you. And we respond in kind, or by saying, and also with you. These are not simply empty words. These are not just for us to fill the airspace because we don't know what else to say. These are for us to be sacred moments, to express and affirm to each other the kingdom reality of the spirit of unity that Paul calls us to seek forgiveness from one another, to offer grace to each other. It's a time set aside for us to affirm the peace of Christ that goes beyond all understanding. Well, why? Why does Paul ask that we would have this gift of spirit of unity among us? He tells us in verse 6, he says, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This unity is not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not about the sort of nebulous world peace that beauty queens like to talk about in their acceptance speeches. You know, what Paul's talking about is an entirely different sort of reality, a countercultural expression of the kingdom of God found within the church for a purpose, that with one heart and mouth we may glorify God. In other words, our unity, our harmony, it's important to the kingdom. It matters how we live. Our unity brings God glory. You see, when the world looks at the church and sees bickering and backstabbing, they don't want anything to do with that sort of kingdom. When they see people posturing for position or manipulating others with words or finances, they don't see anything different from the world around them. But when they see brothers and sisters in Christ who live in peace and harmony, who express their differences of opinion, for they will come, who express those differences of opinion in loving ways and continue together on a journey. Because what we have in common, what we have in common is far greater than that which separates us. When the world sees that, I believe that is attractive. That brings glory to God. That establishes his kingdom among us and even in the world around us. I didn't finish my story about the twin brothers. I often get bad marks in sermon classes because I start a story and never finish it. And I've actually had congregation members approach me on the way out of church here and also in Brunswick before I was here. They would walk out and say, "Pastor, you didn't tell us the end of the story." And so I always have to try to finish the story. So I'd like to finish the story for you. That'd be okay? All right. Well, so we have our twin brothers in their store. One day, 20 years later, 20 years of division and this bitter chasm and this feud that affected the community, one day, 20 years later, a man in a car stopped in front of the store, and he walked in and asked the clerk, he said, "How long have you been working here?" And the clerk looked at him and replied, "Well, I've been working here my whole life." The customer said, "I have to tell you something. 20 years ago, I was homeless. I was riding the rails. I came into this town on a boxcar. I hadn't eaten for 3 days. I came into the store from the back door. I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. Nobody was around, so I put it in my pocket and walked out so I could have a meal to eat. But all these years, I've not been able to forget that. I know it wasn't much money, but I've always felt that I needed to come back and ask for your forgiveness." Well, the stranger was amazed to see tears well up in the eyes of this middle-aged man before him. The clerk said, "Would you please go next door and just tell the clerk in that store the same story you just told me?" He did, and was more amazed to walk in the store next door and see another middle-aged man who looked remarkably like the first one he'd spoken to. Told him the story, and then saw these two men come together, embracing each other and weeping together in front of the stores. After 20 years, the brokenness was mended. The wall of resentment that divided them came down. The kingdom of God, the peaceable kingdom, somehow established in their midst. Earlier today, I asked you to think about the broken relationships in your life. Maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, a coworker. Maybe even a broken relationship here in this church. Let me suggest to you that reconciliation is possible, that there is hope for grace and forgiveness. Whether it was your fault or their fault or simply the result of circumstances outside of your control, Isaiah and Paul both ask us to live into this kingdom of God, this kingdom of reconciliation and peace. So would you at least pray about making the first move sometime this week, this month, to seek peace and reconciliation in all of your relationships this Christmas? And in doing so, may you catch even a glimmer of Isaiah's peaceable kingdom. May you catch even a glimpse of the lion laying down with the lamb. Endurance, hope, peace, three gifts that God offers to his children. It's my prayer that you would fully experience these gifts at work in your life, and that we would go forth in the peace that passes all understanding. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.